I love this event for a lot of reasons. And, you know, I think one of them is just that I like the newness of January. You know, by the time you get to this part of the month, you hopefully have your Christmas decorations put away. And if you don't, you're going to get a fine, okay? If you're one of those houses that still has your wreath on the door, I'm just saying, put a note on your list right now, take the wreath down, okay? It's time. But I love January because, you know, even if you're not a big New Year's resolution time or whatever you want to call them, I heard someone call them personal commitments this year, and I thought I might be able to get on board with that. But there's something about just kind of resetting a little bit. And that's always like, that's that foundational scripture that we use for this event, the new mercies, that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. But I always just, you got to remember, gals, it's not for January, it's for July too. And it's for October, and it's always available to us. But there is this newness and this reset. But the other thing that I love is we get to have a lot of even new gals, gals that have never been here. So I always feel, it always feels a little awkward to me. But at the same time, if some of you are new here and you're going, who are you? Well, I'm going to tell you. So my name is Amy McReynolds. I'm probably the least likely director of women's ministry you're going to ever find. So let me explain. I am married to my husband of almost 28 years this year. And my husband, yes, my husband Chris and I have three boys, not much for drama. So that's going to be your first thing, like, in women's ministry, I don't know. But not much for drama, okay? I started through the Bible teaching here with Pastor Brett in 1999. And it has been the single best Bible teaching, Bible discipleship program that I have ever had. I went to Christian school. I went to Christian college. Those were all wonderful things. Christian homes, very, very blessed. But I remember as my husband and I had been here at Athey for about 5 years, and we came out of a Wednesday night after we'd been writing notes feverishly, and we kind of both went, I think I've learned more about the Bible in the last 5 years than up until this point. And so, you know, that is just something that is such an enormous gift to us here, that we get to go through the Bible and not miss anything. And once you're around for a while, you're gonna go, oh, I've been through it a couple times, and it's just amazing. So I set a little bit of an unlikely women's ministry director. I wear pink only under duress, you guys. This is even a little questionable. I'm not fluffy. I call a spade a spade. I like to shoot straight. And I have to say, I love that about the word. Because the other thing, if I were to tell you anything about me, is that I love, love, love the word of God. It does shoot us straight, right? It just tells us right where we need to be. It sets us on the right course. We might not always be listening, but it does tell us exactly where to go. And I am as unlikely as I may be, because I'm not much for big crowds either, believe it or not. But I love pointing gals to the word. I want you to know Jesus, and I want you to know your Bibles. And that is something that I am so, so passionate about. So what I want you to leave here today, as you have attended your first or your third New Mercies, is I am praying that you will leave with a renewed desire to open your Bibles on your own. Yes, absolutely, on Wednesdays and weekends, and also at home, in the morning, in the afternoon, whenever you can. We need it more than ever right now. So I am praying that you will have a new and renewed passion to open your Bibles. I'm praying you will have a willingness and a soft heart to be corrected, to be convicted when we're needed to be, and also encouraged to be the woman that God has assigned you to be. And then I also want to weave into this for you guys a little bit of some vision and some direction on even what women's ministry looks like here at Athey Creek. It's very much tied in with who we are as women, and it's important for us to understand the direction of the church that we're in and what that looks like here. So you've already heard me say a little bit, I'm wanting you to know your assignment. I am kind of one of these people that if you just tell me what to do, I'll do that. You know, I don't really want to come up with it. I don't really want to, you know, figure out the new and crazy cool way to do it. I'm probably not going to be very good at that. But if you just show me, if you just tell me what you want me to do, I'm going to do it. That's what I want to do. And the thing is all of us have those assignments. We have the things, and I'll say assignment, I'll say calling, things like that, that we have an assignment to do. And we all have that. The thing is that we have one biblically. We have something that the Word tells us about that. And then we have a whole bunch of messages from the world on what it is, who you are, and what it means to be a woman. So if we want to just take and put the backdrop of this on what it looks like to be a woman, there's a bunch of phrases. There's a bunch of things that they're going to say. We're not going to go through each of these, okay? But needless to say, the messages are, they're confusing. They often contradict each other. They sometimes are kind of straw man arguments, like, well, what do you mean? I can do this, but not do that. They kind of talk past each other. And this is where we are at. There's a lot of like affirmation that that women are looking for. There's a lot of things that, but they look in the wrong places. And if you look for, if you don't have a good discernment filter on, these things are going to start just creeping in. You're gonna think something and be like, well, I deserve that. And then you'll be like, ooh, where did that come from? Where did even the idea come from that we deserve anything? Because what does the Bible say? Nothing. Like, no. We are all sinners. There's no one righteous, not even one. But the world would say, well, except you, right? Except you. You are entitled to different things. So there's so many messages from the world on who we are. And I have to camp out on a little bit of this dark backdrop because, and I almost just hope none of y'all have been on Instagram or the news this week or last week. But there is a really concerning, and I wanted to say it's a trend among women, but I don't know when something ceases to be a trend and when something just starts to become like, well, that's who women are today. And I don't know when we cross that line, but we definitely need to take a look around at the contrast of what is being presented and what we're seeing among women across the country. Maybe some things that would surprise you, but did you know that women today are more likely to support political assassinations than men? And gals, it wasn't even that close. Women were on the left and right, okay? So this is not a political divide really, but 14 to 20% were more likely than men to believe that actually political assassination of a high profile figure is justified. Okay, well. Barna reported, these are other trends that are going on among women. We started to see a shift in the last couple years of actually, now there are more men that are coming to church than women. 45% of men and about 36% attend church weekly. That's a shift. That used to be like very clear, like the women went to church and you know maybe the guys. This is the first time we've kind of seen that switch. Lots of different demographics. And I'm kind of a data collector a little bit. So don't try to say that I'm making all of these flow into the same thing, but I think that they're flags. I think they're things that we see that should make us sit up and go, huh, what's going on here? There's a rising number of women that are single, 51.4%. And some of you are like, well, yeah, it's not my fault. Okay, but hang on. Some of these gals are, they're choosing this in a non-biblical thing. They're not in the context of biblical choosing singleness. They're looking at this from a very different lens. The singleness, there's 51.4% of women aged 18 to 40 are single now. And that's up from almost 10% from 2000. There's reports that suggest that an increasing number of women in their 20s, 30s, and even 40s are prioritizing personal growth, career development, and mental peace over relationships or marriage. Tuck that one away. And I will say this is less about being single or married, but what I think there could be some common denominators here is there is a rebellion generally against design. Because the Bible has a very clear descriptive of what men are, what women are, how we are to have a really a thriving, flourishing life. And the world has something different. And you just start seeing these really concerning numbers that are looking in a different way. And like I said, this isn't within the, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 construct of what biblical singleness looks like. This is looking like in the self-discovery, in the, you know, put me first kind of thing. And that's why these choices are being made. Meanwhile, the surveys in regards to women who report being satisfied and fulfilled in their lives, not surprising, are those who aspire to or are in the traditional roles that the Bible laid out. And why? Because God's not going to be wrong. Every time, he's going to be right. He laid out a plan for how women are to be, and he laid out a plan for men. And if we will honor the Lord's created design, it will go well. When we thwart design, when we throw things upside, when we make little compromises and say, well, I don't know about this, we're going to start tweaking the design. We're going to put ourselves above this. So I know it's, you know, no. Hopefully nobody in this room is looking like, you know, the angry women that are at these protests. But I want to show you this because this is where we're either trending or where we're at by and large as a culture. And the thing is that when women abdicate their, like, the spot, the God-given role, their assignment that they've been given, something's going to fill in there. They're going to, first of all, go do something they weren't called to do, and something else is going to fill that void. And you're going to have problems. But the problem is the world even says that this idea of biblical womanhood, it's harmful. Like, it's actually bad for you. That is the message that you are given, that your daughters are given, their friends are given, is that this is actually bad for you. So that's, we have to always come back to the scripture. The God who is good and who made us and created us and designed us with a purpose, he is the one that actually gets to say what these assignments will look like. So the contrast, though, you got a lot of women in here. So you know what? That, this is a good thing. You're in good company, perhaps. But I was reading A.W. Tozer has a book called The Crucified Life, and he gives this picture of the world and Christians in kind of through the lens of a goose, of the geese, like the Canadian geese, you know? And if you watch Canadian geese, when they're up in the air and flying, they look so graceful and just seamless. They're beautiful to watch, right? You put them on the ground, they look a little awkward. You know, they kind of wobble a little bit, and they don't maintain that same grace that they do when they're up in the heavens. Same of us. If we are maintaining, you know, we're up with the Lord in the things that he has called us to be, there is a beautiful image. But we are in this world, in it but not of it. And so you might be that graceful goose, but when you're walking around, you might look a little awkward to everybody else. And I think more and more so, gals, we're gonna look a little funny. Now, I think we're going to be the happiest geese around, that's for sure. We're not gonna be the angry women that are walking around, but we're gonna look different. And I wanna encourage you, by the many women that you're sitting by right now, is that we get to all look a little funny together. We get to be together in this, and we should be wanting to be together. But I also want to challenge us that even if you're not with anyone, still maintain what the scriptures tell us about who we need to be. The idea is going to be this is going to be you going as you are your own authority. You get to decide. You get to make up your dictionary as you go along. That's one way we can define things, or we can go by God's authority. His word is our dictionary. So our calling and our assignment is, it's not a journey of self-discovery, but it is actually rather a predetermined plan by our creator. I want to start with this reminder in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And Paul says this, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. There's our first assignment. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned him to do, which he has called him. In other words, you have a job, do the thing I asked you to do. It's kind of simple. And this, the context of this verse is in chapter 7, where Paul is talking about marriages and singleness. He's talking about widows. So basically every single person in this room, this applies to. And we can apply this to us personally, but also even as a whole in how that we do this. But let's talk about what our assignment actually is. So the first thing in our assignment, what should it look like for you gals, for me, what should it look like for us this year in 2026, and what should that assignment look at? Well, we're going to start with some very basic things, scriptures that are not going to be new to you, but let's start here in Genesis 1:27, and it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. So here's the basics. You're a woman, okay? Everybody's a girl in here. Okay, otherwise you weren't invited. Okay, very, very basic, but unbelievably, we need to be reminded of that sometimes. So you're a woman. Mankind as a whole was also given a job. next up on our assignment. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on earth. So we were given, as a whole mankind, men and women, we were given this job. And there's good stuff in here. There's being fruitful and multiplying. There's obvious ways that that's gonna happen, that we're in population, we're gonna do that. There's other ways that you are fruitful in your life, that's gonna happen. So, but we're given a description of what that should look like and how we are to do that. Well, then the scriptures get even more specific, and they give us some specifics for men and for women. So this is what God said for Adam. He said, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, okay? So he told him, this is your job. You're supposed to work it and keep it. Keep that in mind. Now he said, well, we're not gonna leave the gals out. What are they supposed to do? Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone in his working and keeping it. I will make a helper fit for him. Helper fit for him. Some of you in this room, when you saw that she was going to put up a scripture about helper, you might have groaned a little bit. It's so condescending. That's the world talking to you again. That's the definitions that the world is telling you about what that word means. We've done this in other studies, but I honestly think it's so important for you guys to have these like locked in what it means for us to be a helper, because it is literally ingrained in who you were created at the very, very beginning to be, is this idea of being a helper. So what does this mean? So the word is etzer in the Hebrew. And I'm gonna define it for you here as an assistant, one who assists and serves another with what is needed. So remember the charge that was given to mankind? It says you're supposed to work it and keep it, but hey, it's not good that you are alone, man. So I'm gonna create a helper fit unto you. Now, we forget that fit unto you line sometimes, but that is like a perfectly corresponding, beautiful fit. You know, I always said, to me, it's the puzzle. I do like to sit and do a puzzle every now and then, but it's gotta be the 1,000 pieces and, you know, it's great. But if you take that one puzzle piece and you really want it to go in this one place, maybe you take it from a completely different box, but you want it to go in this puzzle. I want it to go in my mountain landscape, and I don't care that it's a teapot. I want it to go in this mountain landscape. And you push it and you force it and you do all that you can because you have decided, no, that is going to be where it fits. It's not gonna work. And that's a silly example, that's how silly it is when we don't recognize how amazing it is, how the Lord designed us to be. He made us to be a helper, and it says fit unto. Like, I mean, gals, it's that satisfying feel when you put the very last piece in the puzzle and you take your hands and you go like this, you know, because you wanna feel it. Because it fits perfectly. And that's how God made us. That's the assignment that he gave us. I want to give you a couple other things, because some verses to remind you and other ways that this word etzer is used, because sometimes people think that this is some kind of weak term, which first of all, like, ditch that. Even if it was a weak term, if it was what God said we were supposed to be, I still want to be like, sign me up, okay? So, but it's not. It's actually a word that is of strength, and it's used actually to often define who God is. So look at these couple verses here. You have in Psalm 115:9, it says, oh, Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. That's talking about God. God as the etzer. Same exact words that it's used for how we are to be a help. It's a word of strength. Here's another one. Psalm 121, 1 through 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help, that's etzer, come? My help, etzer, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And it's not just these, Psalm 33:20. You can write that down, look it up later. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. Now, we would not look at this word for God and tell him that he's somehow less, that he's somehow not something that, well, that's not very important. No, that would be ridiculous to think that. Now, again, this is not describing, we don't have the power and all of these things that God has. Those are things that are only ascribed to the Lord. But it is the word that he used in which we are to be an assistant, to help to what is needed. So in summary, here in Genesis, we learn you're a woman. And this is our original job description. The thing that I love about the Bible, it's the most beautiful commentary on the Bible, right? And the rest of the Bible is gonna give us these beautiful examples and commentary on what the roles and responsibilities of being a helper will look like. And we have everyone from, we've got Esther, and look at how was she a helper? We have Deborah. We have women in the New Testament. We have specific passages in the New Testament that describe our roles as it pertains to marriages and families and churches. So the rest of Scripture, it's not to say that Genesis is a complete volume of like, here's what your job is and all the ways in which that will look. But all of Scripture is gonna commentate and show you what those roles, what those responsibilities will look like as you work out your job description, your assignment of being a helper. So ditch the condescending, you know, ultimately that being of help is not an important role. Can we talk about women's ministry in this context for a second? Because women's ministry should ultimately be a help to the greater church. It's not the main thing. It's not even close. And that's why actually in women's ministry here at Athey, our biggest focus in women's ministry is focusing on the main services, Sundays, Wednesdays, verse by verse teaching, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. And I'm not kidding. See, sometimes people think that like, oh, well, okay, yeah, you're gonna do that. But then, you know, we need to make sure we do this. We need to do this and we need to do all these other things. And I'm not arguing, we do things, right? We get together. We as women like to get together and pray together. We get in the word together. We will do those things. But what I believe is the greatest help to the church is for us to point to the furthering of the gospel at large and being a part of what the Lord is doing for your own admonition and learning the word so that then you can go home if you've got small kids and you can be teaching the word to your kids. If you can take the word and then go to your workplace and be able to have a word that is actually you're ready with the word that the Lord would give you. So, but if you cut that part out, there is a depth you're gonna miss. Because the focus for us as women is that we should be looking to what is the main church? How can we be a help to the main church? And the thing is, the reason I say that is a lot of times, sometimes people make it all about women's ministry. Like, yeah, I'm not gonna go to church, but I'll go to women's ministry. I'm telling you, that's not church. Church is what happens when you come on the weekends and when you come on Wednesday nights and you are in the word under the teaching of your pastors and elders. That is what church is. And it's so critical for us. But a lot of times we're kind of focused on the things that how are my needs being met? Okay, and I have to cringe a little bit when I say that, gals, because we're gonna get into some scriptures that whenever we start saying that and we start looking at, well, but how are my needs met? Are we looking at the needs of others? What about our kids in the church? What are the ways that we can serve them? What are the ways that we can be serving those outside? Again, we're called to be a help. So how are we helping? How are we helping in that? This, all of our assignments, the thing that's great about this is because they're different. You know, personally, this assignment, if you take it away from just the church context, but personally, you have specific assignments and how that helper role is going to work out. And maybe you are going to be a physicist. Maybe you were gonna be an attorney. Maybe you're gonna write children's books. Maybe you're gonna be a mom and stay at home and never darken the door of a workplace and of an outside workplace. I always hate it when people say that because you think it's not work. But the thing is we were given these jobs, these assignments, even before we were born. And that's a different message from the world too, because the world says, no, you are just on a journey of self-discovery. No, you're not, okay? I'm not into the whole journey thing too much. So, but it was actually, you were assigned something before you were even born, before you were even a thought to your parents. The Lord had a plan. How do we know this? Look at Jeremiah. This is what the Lord said about Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb. Okay, that's way back there, okay? I knew you specifically, okay? Before you were born, I consecrated you and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So the Lord is saying, I knew exactly what you were gonna do. This is not specific just to Jeremiah. The same can be true of every single person in this room. Psalm 139, 16 is where we see that, where he says, it says, you formed my unknown substance and in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when yet there was none of them. Meaning, before you were even born, God knew exactly what tomorrow looks like for you. He knows exactly what 6 months looks like for you, and he knows what the last 6 months look like for you every single day. Like that's some incredible detail. This is something that God knows specifically about you. And he knew it before the world began. So I'm gonna go ahead and say he might be onto something. If he has that kind of plan, perhaps that's where I should place my trust. Not in me, not in my self-discovery, not in having my every need met, but in seeking the Lord who made me. I also love in Psalm 139, verse 17, it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than sand. I awake and I am still with you." Isn't that, I mean, do you think of that, the God that we're reading about in Genesis that created light and created the oceans and created the animals and all of these things, and he thinks about you. He thinks about you. And when you go to sleep, he still sees you and he's still with you. And when you wake up, he is still with us. Like that is just a profound thing that we get that. But that is the Lord in whom we're talking about. So we got to keep the concept of that, because again, the world wants to make God sound like he's some kind of mean, and they throw these words out like patriarchy that I'm like, well, let's look to the Bible first to see what it is that these definitions mean. Got to separate yourself from the definitions of your own head and the ones that the world are giving you. So we're going to go to a couple scriptures here, but let me remind you of one more when we're talking about the things that are planned. We have here in Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Before, like, this is just even the stuff we do, right? This is the dishes we're washing. This is the, you know, degree we're gonna get or not get. He created work ahead of us to do. So I kind of love that, because I do like to check my boxes and plan stuff, and this kind of takes the pressure off. Yes, work hard. Yes, plan. But know that really all we're doing is taking a step into the footprint that the Lord already created for us. He has already created the workmanship that he has designed for you to do. So that should take the pressure off. So we have our assignment, we are to be helpful, but let's look at some instructions for the assignment. So I'm gonna have you turn here to Ephesians 4, because we're gonna come back to this one quite a bit. So why don't you flip to Ephesians 4? You can, if you didn't bring your Bible, you can look at it on the screen, but I will say, if you come to a lot of women's events, bring your Bible. If you walk in the doors of Athey Creek, bring your Bible. Ephesians 4, this is where we're gonna come back to a lot, but this verse says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love." So we're gonna pause there. I'm gonna focus first of all, when we're talking about the instructions for our assignment, we're told that we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. So if I can just highlight one of these words here, first of all, this is a walk. And I love this, because yeah, it might seem like it's a little daily. It might seem like it's a little mundane. It's not really the most exciting all the time. Oswald Chambers, he said, "The walk of faith is not a heroic dash, but a steady plod." I like the word plod. Picture a horse. I grew up on Wyoming on a ranch, and sometimes horses, they just plod. You're just moving. It's not even, if you think of our geese, they're not even doing it very gracefully, but you're walking. But it's not flashy, it's not fast. This is something that women, when they're wanting to study the Bible, especially you get to January and you have really high hopes of you're gonna bust through your reading plan in 3 months, and you think it's a race, you think it's a run, but it's not. It's a walk, it's a steady one. It is a consistent walk, but it's just a walk, and it's just nothing flashy. This is some of the scriptures that we gain when we are walking with the Lord and in his word. "And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left." This is what the word does. And sometimes people go, yeah, but I flipped open my Bible. I took it and I just let it fall where it may. And I stuck my finger there and it didn't answer my question. We laugh, but there's part of us like, okay, I might have tried that one time, you know? But it's okay. You know, the thing that's amazing about the Lord, I've definitely heard stories of where the Lord has absolutely met us in our craziness maybe sometimes. But the direction here is that the word is something that is directing and guiding you. But do you notice that? And maybe I read this into it because it says that your ears shall hear a word. I picture this almost as a whisper. And maybe that isn't what's here, but it doesn't say everybody's ears are gonna hear it, okay? It's saying our ears will hear a word. And you know, we see that in scripture. Sometimes in the Old Testament, the Lord would speak through a breeze in the trees. Other times people would hear like an actual audible voice. But often it's this quiet, quiet whisper. And the thing that I think that as you are daily walking through the word, the thing that you're gonna find is that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's gonna bring this scripture to mind that you weren't reading about that. You're gonna be like, where did that come from? Well, it's that voice that's telling you right or left where you should go. Here's another one that I love. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is where we just turn the light on. And one of the things I've noticed, I love to take my walks, but I also think I'm just not very graceful and I'm afraid I'm gonna trip most of the time. And so I have a tendency to just watch down at my feet. And often you don't kind of raise your head up and look around and see the beautiful trees and the blue sky and all of that kind of stuff because I'm busy, I'm in a trip or there's gonna be a rock or something. We can get kind of stuck in the granular a little bit of our daily life, but read the Psalms. How many times do you see, lift up your eyes, from whence comes your help? We need to lift our eyes up and see the ways that the Lord is working because he's always working. But his word specifically in this verse is just reminding us that it's gonna make the light all around you. It's gonna make you know where to go. There's a caution, I think, for women in general, and that is that we need to be careful that we are actually allow ourselves to be guided by the word, and we have to be careful to not be led and guided by our emotion. Or something that definitely popped up a lot, especially in the last many years, has been lived experience. There are women's ministries you can listen to, and the lived experience and the things you have been through will trump the word of God. I've heard people say it out of their very own mouths that, well, I know what the word says, but this was my experience. That's a huge, huge red flag. That is not letting the word be a lamp to your feet. The word has to be the compass. Now, our emotions are not a bad thing. I do sometimes think we can swing too far and say, oh, what? So, Aim, just because you're not a drama person and you're not super emotional, then no one should be. We have emotion. We should be using that. The Lord gave us those emotions to use. But gals, if you're watching the news, you're seeing a lot of women that are absolutely being charged by emotion. They're being deceived by emotion. And they're just gonna go for it with abandon, with angry abandon, I might add. But it's being very much emotionally led. We need to check that. You gotta check your emotion and not let that be the guide. Watch out for that. It's with the word, it's usually a quiet reflection to change course, you know? Maybe it's not even something that's really a hot topic, but maybe it's just a little check in your spirit about not gossiping, not saying that harsh word to your husband. Something that as soon as you say it or think it, you're like, ooh, okay, that's that small voice that's telling you, go this way. Here's the lamp. So when we talk about these things of assignment and calling, I also don't want to neglect the fact that there is like a bigger calling, and that is unto salvation. So we're definitely gonna be continuing to talk about just our assignment and what we are called to do. But don't forget, as believers, we are called to belong to Jesus. We're belong to Jesus Christ. Romans 1:6 says that. But this is the whosoever too, right? It's all of us. I love in John 3:16 when it says it's for everyone. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should believe in eternal life. So we have these things that are for every one of us that we are called to do this. I love how Paul says this in 2 Timothy. He says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. I love that line, his own purpose and grace, not our purposes, not the plans we had, but because of his own purpose and grace, and not even anything you do, only the things that he's done. He has saved us and called us to that. That is the calling. The called are those who have believed in Jesus, the only way, the truth, and the life. So that is our ultimate biggest calling as we work out our assignment. Who do you belong to? Are you called? If you don't know if you're called, well, if you accept Jesus, you're called. Good news. And every one of us can be in that whosoever that we are called to belong to Jesus. But also the calling there is also within how we conduct ourselves. Did you see that in Ephesians 4:1? It says that. It says walk worthy, right? And then this also, it says that there's a holy calling, what that should look like. J.I. Packer said this. He said, the Christian calling is to live a life of grateful obedience in response to grace that's already received. We've already been given the gift of grace, the gift of eternal life. What we do, how we live out our assignment, is a response to that grace that we've already received in grateful obedience for what the Lord has done. So Ephesians, is this passage here that we're looking at, is getting at what that walk looks like once you're saved. I want to give you a brief snapshot. I'm not going to spend a lot of these, but there are several things, and these aren't even all of them, but there's several things that the Bible says that we are called to. So as we go through these, we'll just look at them quickly, but you might want to look these up later. But the other things that the Bible says that we are called to, one is in 1 Peter 2:9, that you're called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's that passage there. And also in Galatians 5:13-14, it says, for you were called to freedom. We're called to freedom. Boy, that is good news. For away from the bondage and the things that sin like traps us down with, you were actually called for freedom. This one, we might not feel like we want to memorize quite as much, but this is an absolute truth as well. We're called to suffering. Pastor Brett just touched on this on Wednesday night. But it's in 1 Peter 2:19 is one of the places that says that. And it says, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one who endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin, you are beaten for it, you endure. But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And then he says, for to this you have been called. The to this is the suffering part. Because there's sometimes people say, oh, okay, well, if I just get saved and I accept Jesus, then my life is just gonna be super easy. That is not what scripture teaches. It's not a happiness and wealth and prosperity teaching. This is what the Bible calls us to. But don't be discouraged by that. Because the joy in the suffering, those are some good passages to get to as well. We're also called to the peace of Christ. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts to which you indeed were called. You were called to peace. And you're also, 1 Timothy 6:12, called for eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called. So you can look these up on your own and go through these, but there's things that we were called to do that are also part of this calling, specific to our call to be saved, our call for salvation. As we get back to what our assignment looks like in terms of our job description, we know we're supposed to just do it steady, and we're supposed to just walk, we're supposed to just plod along, okay? No marathon runners are needed. But what will this look like? So here we come back to our Ephesians 4 verse, again, and now we're going to highlight here in verse 2. So it says, therefore, the beginning part, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, of the calling to which you have been called. And then he's going to go through these descriptives of what this looks like. And the first thing he says is with all humility. All humility. I love my Webster 1828, so can't have a teaching without it. Freedom from pride and arrogance. A modest estimate of one's own worth. Humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. Go ahead and contrast that definition from some of the images and the phrases that you saw when we began today. There is not even a glimpse of humility in those phrases. There's not a glimpse of humility in the countenance of the pictures I showed you. Humility is largely something that is absent from how the world defines what a woman is. But it's absolutely, it's central here in this verse of what our walk should look like as we do our assignment. Check out some of the scriptures that you can see on humility. Ephesians 2:3-8. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Take what you know of how the world defines what your great assignment and calling is, and then contrast that with this. Take the cry of equality, take the cry of all of the things that the world shouts at us, and tell me how that jives with this scripture. What did Jesus do at the end of that? It says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. He poured himself out. See, I love this. When we think about being women, that we are to be a help, man, if we wanna be like Christ, we want to empty ourselves. But unfortunately, the world is telling you that you need to constantly be, you know, you just need to take care of you. You need to make sure you are happy. You need to make sure your cup is filled up and that you can't serve in out of an empty cup. Have you guys heard that one? I might debate that one just a little bit. I think you can serve out of an empty cup. I think lots of us have felt that. And the thing that's great about serving from an empty cup is you've got nothing to give, and it's all the Lord. I mean, and that is the kind of service that we want. By his Spirit, that's what he does. He fills us. But in our own strength, man, I'm not even sure. Our best service is not gonna be done because we did it so well. No, it's gonna be done because in the model of who Christ is, we're emptying ourselves, being that servant. See, this is such a contrast to what the world would say. And again, I'll come back to women's ministry a little bit because this is often where people kind of get off. And I think sometimes churches, but even just personally, I think women can have an idea that it's all about the women's ministry. But I think it's kind of like what C.S. Lewis says, and this phrase is kind of a confusing one, but stick with me here. I think it's important. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, okay? But it's thinking of yourself less. It's just not all about It's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's not, you're not less, but we could probably consider ourselves less. We should stop probably thinking of ourselves. Well, what about me? What am I gonna do? How is this serving my needs? I'm not seen. I'm not, you know, all of those things. But that's actually just constantly thinking of yourself. I'm telling you, that is the surefire way to depression right there, is to sit there and think about yourself all day. Ew. If you find yourself in one of those spots, I speak from experience, okay? You find yourself in one of those spots where you are really struggling. You're in the depths of depression. I'll tell you, the best way to stay there is for you to continue to sit there and marinate on yourself. You'll stay there. You'll stay there. You'll just start piling. You'll be like, Pastor Brett, does he call it the mud monster? You just keep throwing mud. That's what it is. You'll just sit there you will not get out. The best way you want to get out of depression, take your eyes off of yourself and focus on God. Focus on who he is. I don't feel like reading the Bible. Read it anyway, because I'm telling you that is a thing that's going to wash your mind, even when you don't feel like it. The Lord's exacting word works in amazing, powerful ways. That is an answer. That is the answer for how we need to pull ourselves away from me, me, me. It's actually just thinking not of less of me, just thinking of me less. And this is why I was saying this with women's ministry often. You know, we have much that we have been assigned to in the church. There are so many roles that we can fulfill within the context of the church. And the one that gets all the press today is that the woman is not to be a pastor or an elder. Like, you guys, it's like it's the only thing that we're told to not do. And so somehow that gets all the press. Like, well, why can't I do that? Well, because God said no, okay? And I might sound like I'm being a little like, and again, the issues of, you know, women's roles in the church, these are not salvation issues. If you're mad at me about this, this is not a salvation issue. But it is a biblical one, and it is covered in scripture, and it's really clear. And I'm great with clarity. You know, I actually really like those scriptures that talk about and just tell me exactly what this should look like. I'm comfortable with that. Because again, let's go back to who wrote this? The God who thinks about you all the time, whose thoughts towards you are precious, who knew your days before the beginning of time. He has a perfect plan for you. He knows. Well, I don't want to insert my thing like, well, I think I know a little bit more what you are actually trying to say here, God. It's a little funny to me, but it is the one thing. But it's something where, but you're putting me as a woman, you're saying I'm less than because I can't do the one role that God said I wasn't supposed to do within the church. Meanwhile, there's scores of roles within the church that specifically need women. And they're like, well, that one's not good enough for me. I can only do this one. Even if you're not saying that out loud and you're saying, well, I'm not saying that. That sounds really arrogant and bad. What is your heart? What is your motivation there in that? Because I just feel that we're missing out on opportunities that the Lord has assigned us to because we're not content with the role that we've been given. And so we're looking for something that we actually were told not to do and say that we know more than God. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to put myself in a place that tells the Lord, yeah, actually, I have an idea how you wanted to order your church. So, right? We laugh because we're like, we're not going to do that. But yet we do it all the time. And it's a big issue. And I feel our churches will be in such a wonderful, beautiful place as women seek to help. How can I help? Not how I can be like, could everybody look at me? Could I get the most attention? Make sure I get a ribbon for this. No, we just want to help. We want to serve. Because here's the other thing. We actually don't know everything. And I don't know everything. You don't know everything. If you have some high schoolers, they probably do. Not the high schoolers in this room. I had boys, okay? So we have had a few moments where they definitely knew more than I did, for sure. But gals, we do this too. We say, well, I know more. We even try to put it on scriptures that we're uncomfortable with and say, well, but the cultural context, I know more. Don't do it. Proverbs 26:12, it says, do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. That's not good company, okay? Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Oh my goodness, we have lots of voices that want to express their opinion. And we think everybody needs to hear them. And for sure they need to hear them online because then they can't see our face and, you know, we can just kind of hit enter and run away. But that's in the category of the fool. That's just what it says. So where do you want to be? But personally, even just outside of what we can do and how we can help within the church and just being absolutely submitted, comfortable, and rejoice in the roles that the Lord has given us, we can also look at, like, what does it just look like for us to not be that woman that just wants to spout her opinion all the time? Because the trick about being walking in this humility piece is that it's probably not going to be, it's just hard to spot them, right? It's not going to be the influencer that you see on your feed. They either are, you know, they're not very many of them, or she's not noticed because she's truly just walking in humility and not really drawing attention to herself. So it's a hard one because sometimes we don't see it. And maybe that's because in some women, they're just doing it right. They're not calling attention to themselves. They're just walking in humility. How can we take that challenge and say, Lord, how can I walk in humility in the assignment and the calling that you have given me? The next one we see in Ephesians, we see that we are supposed to have humility, but the next one is gentleness here. Gentleness, with all humility and gentleness. Gentleness is actually a feminine trait. And maybe I think if we had said that like 100 years ago, people would have gone, well, yeah. But see, we see women that are like those pictures. We see the angry women. We see the shouting women. We see, you know, I don't know, just the woman that just wants to have all the attention and things like that. It's not gentle. And we don't sometimes recognize that, oh, that should be a feminine trait. But in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, it says, Paul is saying this, and he says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. That's a picture of gentleness, is moms. And even if you're not a mom, we all have that nurturing instinct, every single one of us. And it's interesting to me how if we direct that nurturing in a really great God-given calling in a great given direction, it's a beautiful thing. But sometimes we can actually misdirect our nurturing I think sometimes, honestly, that's where you see a lot of the emotion-driven and a lot of the empathy that women exert on issues that actually they're misplaced. They're not actually understanding, and they're letting their emotion lead, as opposed to just recognizing that it. How would we actually do gentleness? But we are such nurturers. Man, it doesn't matter if it's a plant, okay? We can talk to our plants. It's supposed to be good, right? But women just have this thing. They want to nurture things. Dogs in Portland? I love my dogs. But I was leaving a store this week, and I saw a gal that was taking her dog out of like some kind of like dog car seat, which I didn't know there was a thing, and moving her dog into the dog stroller to then go into the store. I don't think so. But do you see what I mean about the nurturing thing? Like we are nurturers. And that's a good thing. But we want to place that within gentleness in the way that we can express that in a way that the Lord has designed us to do. Let's go ahead and flip to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you brought your Bible. I'm not going to put this one up here, so you might have to look on with your neighbor here. 1 Peter chapter 3, I love this. It's a specific word to wives and husbands, but the word is for all of us women as well. But it says here in verse 3, we're going to start in first one. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so then even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see respectful and pure conduct. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. This is a favorite passage of mine. And I will say in many times, it's also been actually a very convicting passage. You know, what does it look like for us to be gentle? That phrase right there, a gentle and quiet spirit. Man, what would that look like? You know, like I said, it's the loud, it's the opinionated, and it's typically those ones that get noticed, but it's not the one that's just quiet. And so we neglect that part. That's why I think it's important for us to study scriptures like this so we can observe and really ask ourselves, hey, how am I being gentle? Married gals, I would just say, how does your husband see you as gentle at home? How do your kids see you as gentle? When you're at work, your coworkers, do they remark that you're gentle? It's kind of one that we could almost get a little uncomfortable with and go, well, I don't really know if that sounds very effective. It's what the word says. And this is the thing that was beautiful to the Lord, that it was precious in his sight. That last part when it says, like Sarah who obeyed, and what she was doing in that passage, we don't have time to go into the Old Testament story of it, but it's a wonderful story of, to be fair, a husband who was not doing what he was supposed to do. But you had a wife who was submitted to God's order and design, and it says she obeyed, and the Lord protected her and watched over her and gave her a covering and a huge blessing. And that is the example that is given to us all the way in the New Testament and all the way to us here in 2026 of honoring the Lord's design is what protects and blesses. And there's so much protection and blessing within that. And she's given as huge props for this because she did this. So she obeyed that. And I can see that same covering and protection that we are given for all of that. I love this verse in James here, and it says in James 1:21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive the meekness with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The receive with meekness the implanted word. I love getting to throw up all these scriptures. I loved getting to hear from you gals afterwards of like, oh, that scripture really stood out to me. That scripture really stood out. This one sticks out to me. And this one the Lord has really been working on with me. That we are to receive the implanted word. This, your quiet time, the time that you read the word this morning, the time when you come to church tonight or sometime this weekend, and the word that you receive, is it being implanted? Is it being implanted and received with meekness? Because see what meekness does? Meekness is following in this vein, in this lane of where Sarah was, where she was submitted unto her own husband. And now, and that's in the context of in a marriage, but I will even say that submission carries over to all of us. Are we submitted to God's word, to God's authority, to God's design? Because if we are, then we're gonna be in that place where we're receiving the word, the implanted word with meekness. When something is implanted, well, then it gets to come in and get some roots. Okay? It gets to, it's just like that Psalm 1 that talks about that blessed is he that hears the word and its roots go deep. That's the Amy paraphrase, but that's the picture. Is that as we hear the word, the implanted word, and as we receive it with meekness, not just like, okay, yeah, I've heard this one before, I don't need this one, but actually tilling up the soil of our hearts a little bit, maybe that's some hard soil, and receiving it with meekness. See, when we hear some of these harder scriptures, especially as it pertains to things that are very opposite of what the world is telling us as women to be, we need to till some soil, we need to pull some weeds, and you need to get some dirt under your nails and get that stuff out of here and actually be able to receive what the Lord is telling you with meekness. I think this is a powerful word that very much ties in with gentleness if we are being meek with it. And so that's when we look at these scriptures, when it talks about even like order within the church, order within the home. What do you mean I'm supposed to be submitted to my own husband? Implanted word with meekness. Receive it with meekness. Receive it not with striving and not with like, I know better, but rather coming to the word with humility, with meekness, with gentleness, and receiving that word. There's no strife. There's no struggle there. It's actual beautiful peace as you sit within the Lord's design. So the next one we have in our assignment, we're almost finished here. What our assignment looks like with humility, with gentleness, but also patience. The verse that we often camp out with, this verse we've mentioned is in Lamentations. And we'll get to that, but I wanna just read to you a little bit before we get to that passage about what it says right before we get to Lamentations 3. That was the one that says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. There's a contentment in that portion that I love. But then we also see patience. So that's the context of this verse. And then we get to Lamentations 3:25 and 26. And it says, the Lord is good to those who wait. Man, we don't like to wait, I know. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait, oh, we don't like this word either, quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Waiting and quietness. Patience is a tough word. It sounds like waiting. None of us really love that, but there's other words that are tied into that. Long-suffering, endurance. Depending on your translation, the scriptures mention one of those terms and this idea more than 170 times. I think the Lord had an idea that we were going to need to hear some encouragement, some reminders that we need to be patient, that we need to endure. We need to have some long-suffering. And these are words of strength. This is, you're gonna need to have some stick-to-itiveness. You're gonna need to suck it up at times. That's what this is gonna look like. Wait, and wait quietly for the Lord. I also love Psalm 37 in this. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It lends only to evil, for the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. We fret a lot. We might not use that word, but we fret a lot. We fret about the things we see. We fret about whether our kids should go to college or not. We fret about what school they should go to. We fret about if we should have kids. We fret about if we're gonna get married. We fret about a lot of things. And the word says, just to wait patiently, quietly, be still before the Lord. Man, you could go through some of these scriptures and just circle each of those. How many times the Lord tells us to just be still, to be quiet. And do not fret. Don't worry. Don't wring your hands. I think sometimes today, in order to fulfill this little piece of patience, we're going to need some grit. We're going to need some fortitude. We're going to need to be helpers that have the strength to endure. Don't look for immediate gratification. Look for the things that we are going to have to just walk, plod along, get some time. James 1:4 says, "And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, and lacking in nothing." This is the promise of the word of when we fall into this steadfastness, this long-suffering, when we are patient, you're going to be whole. You're going to be complete, lacking nothing. This is the thing that's so, maybe a little bit ironic. This is what people are looking for. They're looking to be complete. They're looking to be whole. They're looking for things that, so they feel fully equipped in what they're supposed to be doing. Meanwhile, it is sitting here on how to do it. But we can strive against that. But let the steadfastness have its full effect, meaning go ahead. It's okay to be uncomfortable. We don't have to look for the ways to just reduce our pain level at every time, but we can just stick with it, endure. The scripture's assignment is just so much better than what the world is offering us. And it is the scriptures is what's making us hold. Finally, we are told in Ephesians, we're to walk in humility, we're to walk in gentleness with patience, and the last one is love. Got to go to 1 Corinthians here because this is the great checklist here. This whole teaching can be summed up in this verse right here. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you're a Christian that has been around for a long time and you've read this verse probably before, you've just been reading this a long time. It is really easy to read these scriptures really fast and actually not think about them phrase by phrase. But if we are to walk, it said we're to walk in humility, it says we're supposed to walk in gentleness, patience, and love. And that often this happens with lists in the Bible. That last one that's on the list is almost like a summation of. And I think that's true of this passage that we see in Ephesians. Love is patient, it's kind, gentleness, humility, is all of these things. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not arrogant. This is the picture of what we should look like today as a woman. You're gonna look weird to the world. You're gonna walk, you're gonna plod around, and they're just gonna think something is just wrong with you. But it is absolutely the way that you will be equipped, that you will be fulfilled, that you can walk in the beautiful assignment and calling that the Lord has given you to do. That we already know. We read those scriptures. He planned it long ago, and he knows exactly what you're supposed to do. So if he has that plan, how we do it, what we should look like, let's run all of those things, those decisions, those comments, those conversations. Let's run them through this sieve. How am I a woman of the scriptures? How am I a woman that is walking in gentleness and humility, in patience, and above all, love? It's a huge one. I get it. But it isn't impossible. The Lord's commandments are also his enablements. And he has equipped you to be able, by his Spirit, to walk in this list by the power of his Spirit. Now, if you're here and maybe you are thinking that maybe you've been in the world for a long time and heard the messages of the world, and maybe some of this, like, well, maybe I agree with some of this. Can I just ask you to go back and think about how you are receiving the implanted word? Not what Amy says. Who cares what Amy says? How are you receiving what God's word says? And just do that. I guarantee you, I've made many mistakes in things that I've said, and I'm probably not done. But I guarantee you that anything that you read from God's word will be perfect to the very syllable. There is no mistake. How refreshing is that? We cannot read anything online, even in print half the time, that is actually real. Like it changes all the time, but especially the digital stuff. If you guys are not down with the deception that's happening all around you on everything online, you need to realize you cannot believe almost anything that you see. It will look really real, but it's not real. God's word will never, ever, ever be wrong. It won't be wrong about who you are to be as a woman. It will not be wrong about the role you're supposed to play in your homes with your families and your husband. It will not be wrong about the role and the joy of serving in his church. He will never be wrong. And that thrills me because I'm wrong all the time. But I know the one who isn't. And there is peace in this. Even when we mess up and we do things different than we shouldn't have done that. Then you know what we do? We come back to the Lord and we repent. And we say, Lord, yep, I messed up again. We confess our sins one to another. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We just need a good cleansing, a lot. Now we have one cleansing that happens when we actually accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and recognize that, Lord, you are the one that saves. I need a Savior. Because that's another garbage claim of the world is that you're mostly good. If you believe that, you won't realize how badly, desperately you need a Savior and to be saved from hell. If you believe that, and it's a lie, it's a huge lie, and it's one with eternal ramifications. But if you recognize that you are a sinner, just like the scriptures say, the wages of sin is death. We need to be saved from that. Please, Lord. And it's a really easy way. Jesus tells us in his word that if we will believe in our hearts, and we will confess with the mouth that he is Lord, that he died, that he rose again, you'll be saved. That is literally it. It will be nothing you do. It will be nothing that you, come up with some great idea. It will be none of that. You get to rest in the perfection of his word and of his perfect plan of salvation. Being a woman today is, I'm not gonna say it's probably gonna be the easiest, but I am here for this challenge because the Lord did not make a mistake that you would be here right now in this building and living at this time. You were called, you were given the assignment to live right now. What are we gonna do with that? The worship team is gonna come back out in just a couple minutes. We're gonna close with a final song. And as they're coming out, as we're singing this final song, I just want you guys to be really prayerful in what the Lord has called you to look like in the assignment that you were given. It's not one that you're gonna come up with on the way to the parking lot. You were already given it. And how will you walk in that? Let us take the implanted word and let it really do its work in our hearts and in our minds. Will you guys pray with me? Lord Jesus, your word is so good and it is so clear. And we are so thankful. Lord, we also just recognize and we confess the many times that we fail, that we misrepresent you, that we misrepresent your perfect design and calling on our lives, Lord. But Lord, I pray for every woman that the enemy would just whisper that she's been too wrong, that she's done it too bad, that she is beyond the pale. Lord, I pray that she would hear that voice of your word in her mind, go right, go left. She would hear your direction, Lord, that you preordained exactly where she would be today, that you died for her sins, and that because of that, she gets to accept you, she gets to be cleansed of her sins by her belief in you and what you did on the cross. And she can live in an equipped way, a full and whole and complete way, walking in steadfastness with you, Lord, in humility and gentleness and patience and love. So Lord, would you strengthen us in these? And I pray, Lord, as these gals, as we just close with this song, Lord, would you stir our hearts to serve you in a way that we didn't when we walked in? Would you change every one of us? In Jesus' name.